Craig didn't know what I was going to preach on this morning, and yet that song he just led is so appropriate for our study today, as it expresses such a deep longing for Jesus Christ, that He meets our needs and that He's more precious to us than anything. And as you read the New Testament, you find this phrase that we have on the chart, or one like it, at Jesus' feet. And there are, in the gospel accounts, in fact, there's some 10 separate incidents where you're going to find people, for one reason or another, said to be at Jesus' feet. To me, that's even more remarkable in view of the fact of the brevity of the New Testament. You know, John said in John 21:25 that if everything was written, the world couldn't contain the books. And so the Holy Spirit had to be very brief and had to be selective as to what He put in those four books. That being the case, the fact that this concept is mentioned some 10 times is certainly worthy of our notice. The other thing that gives this such significance, I think, as you're going to see, is that you're going to find people at Jesus' feet not by accident. You're going to find people at Jesus' feet because they chose to be there. And what we'll see, I trust, in our study is that it's reflective of the humble attitudes that people had toward Christ, the very kind of attitudes that we expressed in that song we sang just a moment ago. So let's address ourselves to this study and turn to the first passage in Luke chapter 7. Verse 36 through 50, we'll not read the entire section. You can do that later if you wish, but for sake of time, we'll have some selected verses from the various incidents that we're choosing to look at in our study. We'll start in verse 36 and read through verse 39 first. This will give us the setting. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, note the little phrase, at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. If we were to read the entire account, the reason this woman is at Jesus' feet is because she is perceptive of the fact that she is a sinner. All men are sinners, but this woman was evidently a sinner to a high level. That's the reason you have it stated like that. If people were known her to be a sinner, an immoral, evidently, woman, and knew that she stood guilty before God and condemned. And what she's expressing in at Jesus' feet is her thankfulness and love and adoration and honor for the fact that He is willing to forgive her of all her past and make her clean before God. Her attitude stands in stark contrast to Simon. It's true, Simon had Jesus in his house and fed him a meal. I'm not sure why. I know the Pharisees were very prideful people. It may have been so that he could say, I had Jesus, I had this fellow, this prophet in and fed him. I don't know why. But Simon did not have the attitude that this woman did. He had no consciousness of the depth of his guilt and of his need for forgiveness that this woman did. The fact is, both Simon and the woman needed the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. But you won't find Simon at his feet because he does not have this awareness of his guilt, his uncleanness, and his unworthiness, whereas you do in the case of the woman. And when you look at verse 47, he said, "For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he is forgiven loves little." And that's why we had this phrase on the chart, because she loved much. Now, she's not forgiven because she loved much. It's the reverse. She loved much because she was forgiven much. But that's not even correct. Because there's not anybody that doesn't need much forgiveness. But not everybody's going to be at Jesus' feet, adoring Him for His wonderful compassion and mercy. But it's those who perceive, who understand their guilt and the depth of their need for Jesus Christ, that will cause them to be at Jesus' feet, giving Him the honor and adoration that this particular woman did. You know, when we talk about Jesus today, this Simon had Him in his home. And we may talk about Jesus in our home, but Jesus did not come to fill up the walls with pictures and sayings about Jesus just to have a Bible sitting on the table. Jesus didn't come to give us plenty, to fill our fruit basket, as it were. Jesus didn't come to make us well, to heal the sick. Jesus came for the purpose to seek and to save the lost. And that's what was in this woman's focus. And when we see Jesus that way, then we too will be at His feet. You know, when people have to be poked and prodded and nagged to even come to assembly, and then to be involved at all in service to Jesus Christ, is such a different attitude. And what it portrays, I'm afraid, is that people do not really realize what has been done for them in the sense of their guilt and how precious Jesus is, that very thing that we sang about a moment ago. But this woman unashamedly chose to be at Jesus' feet and expressing very openly and publicly her love for Him because of what He had done for her. The second passage we're looking at is Mark chapter 7. Again, we're going to find someone at Jesus' feet. We have on the chart verse 24 through 30, and again, we're not going to read the entire section, verse 24 through 30, but we're going to begin in verse 24 and read through verse 26. Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre, and when He had entered a house, He wanted no one to know of it, yet He could not escape notice. But after hearing of Him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at His feet. There we have that phrase. She fell at His feet. What is this woman doing at His feet? Again, it's a matter of choice. She fell at His feet. Now, the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race. And she kept asking Him to cast the demon out of her daughter. So we have on the chart, she kept asking. She was at His feet, pleading and pleading and pleading with Jesus to do something for her daughter. And Matthew's account of this same thing in Matthew 15:23, the disciple says she keeps shouting after us. This woman is unashamedly seeking Jesus' compassion and His blessings. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 28, Jesus commends this woman because of her great faith. It's not simply the faith that Jesus has the ability to heal her daughter, but it's more than that. It's her great faith that He has the compassion, the love to want to heal her daughter. And she expresses that kind of faith. Maybe we're not at Jesus' feet seeking the healing of a loved one. We may be at times. If we have the kind of faith this woman has, maybe not asking for a miracle, but asking His intervention. But there is a reflection of whether or not we have the faith this woman has. And that's found in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. This woman that's at Jesus' feet had the faith that Jesus could sympathize with her situation. But this is talking about the weakness that we face and our struggle against sin and our endeavors to persevere. That's what these Hebrews were facing. And Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses. And He's one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence. Does that capture the idea of this woman? She drew near, fell at His feet with great faith to seek the healing of her daughter. The Hebrew writer saying, draw near in deep faith. If you want to put it at Jesus' feet, that's certainly the idea. Draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so here's somebody at Jesus' feet in their faith, in His love, in His compassion, and they just keep asking Jesus to bless them. And we may need to do the same thing. We do need to do the same thing. And if we have that attitude toward Jesus, we will. Our next passage is Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. So if you'll turn over there, we see again somebody at Jesus' feet, but it's a different scenario once again. We'll start here in verse 38, and we'll just read two verses, verse 38 and 39. You're familiar with the story. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet. Now, what is she doing? As we have on the chart, she was listening to His Word. So here's Martha, apparently a good woman. I mean, she's practicing hospitality. She's having Jesus in her home. She's preparing a meal for them. Isn't all of that good? It is good. But Martha's problem was she was too busy. It's good to be busy. But you can be too busy with the wrong things so that we don't have time to come to Jesus' feet to listen to His Word. Why would Mary, we don't know Mary except as is revealed in the Gospels, but she thought it was worth on this particular occasion, possibly even, maybe she had some idea she stood in danger of exciting the ire of her sister, but be that as it may, she was taking advantage of this opportunity. Why would we want to sit at Jesus' feet to listen to His Word, to His teaching? Well, there's a number of places we could turn, but let's look at a couple of them. John chapter 1, and in this particular said, this text of John 1, look what he's called. He's called the Word. The Word is whereby ideas are expressed. And so do you want to understand God? Do you want to understand His fathomless grace? How merciful He can be? Jesus expresses that in His life, His death, and His resurrection in the message He came to bring to mankind. He's called the Word, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father. That is, He's a unique being. There's no one that stands in relationship to the Father like He does. Yes, we're sons of God, but not like this one. He's the only begotten of the Father. And then the text says, full of grace and truth. That could be two things, grace and truth. But I rather think it's probably one thing, true grace. Look at the next verse. He said, John testified and cried out of him, saying, this is of He whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me. Of His fullness we have all received, now note, and grace upon grace. So there's grace, you have a concept of grace, but if you want to understand it in all of its depth and all of its fullness, who do you listen to? Go sit at Jesus' feet. Because He has the word of grace of Almighty God. Look at the next verse. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Was there no truth in the law of Moses? Yes, certainly. Was there no grace in the law of Moses at all? Yes, there were clear indications of God's grace. But if you want to understand true grace, what all of that pointed to, what God had in store for man, if you want to understand the grace of God in its fullness, then we need to sit at the feet of Jesus, for that's the message He came to bring. Look, if you will, at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Jesus is teaching on this occasion. Look at verse 48. John chapter 6 and verse 48. I am the bread of life, He said. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Human life is, I guess, our most important possession. And yet there's something greater than living. And that's the life He talks about. a life that transcends time, a life that transcends the things of this earth, the fellowship with God. He said, I'm the one that can give that. And you eat of my flesh. What is that? You believe the gospel story, the gospel story of the crucified Messiah. And you eat of my flesh and you believe that message and you commit yourself to it. And then you can have the life that he offers. Who would we want to listen to but someone that by listening to him can give us that kind of benefit when we eat his words, when we digest what he says? In verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. He said, the words that I've spoken to you are spirit and are life. You remember that most of the audience went away. They weren't interested in listening to Jesus any longer. And Jesus turned to the disciples and asked them if they would go away. And then Peter said in verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There is no other place to go than at Jesus' feet if we want the truth about eternal life and the grace of God that's offered through the cross. In John chapter 8 and in verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Obviously, we could multiply these kind of verses, but they emphasize the reason. We may read a lot of things. We may read newspapers, magazines. We may read stuff on the web. We read our email. We read a lot of things, maybe. But there's one place we need to find time, and that is like Mary, to sit at Jesus' feet and listen. Do we read the Gospels? Do we listen to Jesus' statements about life and grace and heaven and hell and eternity? The Holy Spirit has not only empowered these four men to write it down, but by the providence of Almighty God, it's been preserved for these 2,000 years. We have it in our hands. We have it in our language. We have education. Why would we not sit at Jesus' feet to listen to His Word? What a wonderful opportunity and blessing. There's just no greater message for time and eternity than that we can find at the feet of Jesus. Our next passage is Luke chapter 17. And once again, we're going to find people at Jesus' feet. Luke chapter 17. And we're going to read verse 12 through 16. We have verse 11 through 19 on the chart, but we're going to read verses 12 through 16. Starting verse 12. He entered a village. 10 leprous men who stood at a distance begging. They raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet. What's he doing? He's glorifying God and he's giving thanks for the blessings he received. Note it says, he fell on his feet, glorifying God and giving thanks to him. To make the story all the more remarkable is that this particular man was a Samaritan. He wasn't a Jew. But this man was so thankful for what Jesus did, unashamedly and in public, he's willing to fall at Jesus' feet and to give him the glory. In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, when Paul is writing to these Thessalonian Christians, he's concerned about their steadfastness in the faith. And had in fact sent back Timothy to see about them. And now he's writing this letter to them. Among other things that he tells them to help them remain steadfast is that verse that we all can, I guess, if we can't quote it, we can get close. That's in verse 16, about verse 18. I'll start 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God wants us to be thankful people. You know, we have little regard for people that are ungrateful. You ever do something for somebody, they don't even bother to say thank you? There's no acknowledgement of what you've done? We can't begin to thank God enough. It's amazing to me. Sometimes I'll talk to Christians who don't pray every day. How can we let one day go by and not be at Jesus' feet giving thanks that you awake in the morning with hope and joy, that you don't have to fear death? that you can go to bed at night and pillow your head and ask for forgiveness for your sins, that you can thank Him for the blessings He's provided. Not a cleansing from leprosy, but a cleansing from something far worse. Every day, 365 days a year, that we can ask Jesus Christ for cleansing in His blood. Shouldn't we? Should anybody have to prompt us and motivate us to pray that way? Over in Colossians in chapter 3, look at Colossians chapter 3. And so Paul writes to people who had been in the world, who had embraced the gospel of Christ, and he too is trying to keep them faithful to the Lord. And among other things that he tells them in verse 16, he talks about the word of Christ. That is the gospel of Christ, the word about Christ, this wonderful message that he talked about in the first two chapters where they can be complete in Jesus Christ. He said, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And of course, that can be done by doing what Mary did, sitting at Jesus' feet. And then later, sitting at the apostles' feet as they talked about Jesus Christ. But he said, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. What's that going to do? With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I know sometimes we may be hesitant to sing because we don't sing very well. Maybe we don't feel up to kind of getting the air and volume to raising our voice in song. But when you stop and think of the privilege and honor we have to sit at Jesus' feet and just sing because we're so thankful for salvation. Shouldn't a song leader be able to get up here and see every single Christian in this audience lifting their hearts in thanksgiving to Christ? Being at His feet to glorify Him and to give thanksgiving. How can we ever exhaust the responsibilities that we have? You notice this Samaritan turned back. He made special effort. Shouldn't we make that special effort to be at Jesus' feet giving thanks and glorifying Him? Here's a very interesting account of someone at Jesus' feet over in Mark the 14th chapter. Turn back to Mark the 14th chapter. This may be the same incident as John 12. Whether it is or isn't, the point is still the same and that we're looking at. And that's, this woman did what she could. Let's look at Mark chapter 14. We're going to start in verse 3. While he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. Let's drop down to verse 6. Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed for me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them, but you do not always have me. If you go to the John account, being at his feet is mentioned. So I'm not certain it's the two same thing, but I think there's pretty good strong indication it may well be. But the point is, she has done what she could, verse 8. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. There's a lot of things this woman could not do. It's interesting that this woman had some concept of what was going on. She anointed my body for the burial. You know, the apostles still do not even have the concept of he's going to die. Where did this woman get this? I can't answer that question. But she had some kind of perception. And she's anointing his body for the burial. There's some things this woman obviously couldn't do. Jesus is going to go to trial before he dies. She could not do anything about the fact that he was going to get an unfair trial, that he's going to be falsely accused. She couldn't do anything about the fact that at this trial, he'd be spit upon and slapped and a crown of thorns would be put in his head, on his head, and that he would be scourged with whips. He couldn't do anything about Pilate unjustly, after declaring him an innocent man, sentencing him and allowing the Jews to take him and put him to death. He could do nothing once he was taken and nailed to the cross. She could do nothing about the mockery and shame of him hanging on the cross there, either naked or nearly naked, as people walked by and made fun of him. Nothing she could do about that. Not a thing in the world. She couldn't keep him from dying. Sometimes we focus on what we can't do. Jesus said, she did what she could. And we need to be at Jesus' feet just doing what we can. There's a lot of things we can do. I can only mention some. You could expand the list. One of the simple things we can do is what you're doing right now. It's the first day of the week. You've come together with other believers and you said, I believe. I need the atoning blood of Jesus. I'm committed to the covenant ratified by His blood. You say, that just doesn't seem like much. It's something you can do. How in the world, something so simple, can people let one first day of the week go by and not do that? It's something we can do. And Jesus wants us to do. You can be here singing. You can sing. You may not sing well. You can sing. You can engage in the prayers and listen to what's being said and say amen, at least in your heart. You can participate in the Bible study, whether class or this sermon. You can give to support the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These may not seem like much, writing a check and putting it in the basket when it comes around, but it's something you can do. And in these four Gospels, a place has been left for Jesus commending a woman for doing what she could. You know what we can do tomorrow? We can live a godly life. We can refrain from those things that dishonor our Lord. We can live the way that will honor our Lord. You know what we can do for Christ the next day and the next day and the next day? We can minister to His brothers. Jesus paints a judgment day scene where some are going to be on the left and some on the right. And you remember what the criteria was? You ministered to these brothers of mine, or you didn't minister to these brothers of mine. Of course, they said, well, we never saw you. Yeah, you had opportunity because these were my brothers, my disciples. I can't do much. Let me tell you, there's people in this congregation that are doing things for Jesus day after day after day. They're providing rides for His disciples. They're providing food. They go to the hospital and visit His disciples when they're sick. They call them on the phone. They send cards. They visit. They open their homes and practice hospitality. It doesn't seem like much. Yes, you're doing what you can, and that's what Jesus wants you to do. And so these people are commended. This woman is commended for doing what she can. And certainly we can do what we can. Go to Jesus' feet. Don't have to be a vial of expensive perfume. Just doing what you can for Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 28. These are women who are returning from the tomb. You know, Jesus, this is Sunday morning. They went to the tomb expecting to find the body of Jesus. But instead of finding the body of Jesus, the stone had been rolled back. And there are the angels announcing to them the fact that He's risen. He's not here. And so they're so full of joy and excitement, and they're headed back. In verse 8, they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to His disciples. Behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of His feet and worshipped Him. So here's once again, we see an incident where you find people at Jesus' feet. They're worshiping Him as the resurrected Son of God. He's the one that they had known in life. He's the one that they had seen abused. He's the one that they had seen nailed to a cross. He's the one they had seen put in a buried and sealed tomb. But here He is alive. What do they do? Not looking upon Him as a weak man who was subject to the afflictions of others and even being put to death. No, they worship Him as the risen Son of God. And that's why they're at His feet. And that's why they're giving Him that glory. You know, the male disciples, at least for a time, did not believe that He had been raised from the dead. Over in Mark chapter 16, if you go to Mark chapter 16. Verse 9, after He had risen early on the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom He had cast out seven demons. She went and reported to those who had been with Him while they were mourning and weeping. They're still mourning and weeping. They think He's dead. When they heard that He was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. After that, he appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along their way into the country. They went away and reported to the others. But they did not believe them either. After he appeared to the 11 themselves, they were reclining at table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. They did come to faith. Jesus, in fact, offered for them to put their hands in the prints of the nails in the place where the sword had been thrust. And these men who had been cowards and fled came to believe in Jesus so strongly they committed their lives to his service, was willing to die for him, and some did die for him. And so they are indeed men to be respected and appreciated. But it's interesting that Jesus reproved them for their lack of unbelief. They should have believed on credible human testimony. I've not seen him. You haven't seen him. How am I to believe? Look at John chapter 20. So he reproved them for their unbelief. Although Mary and the two men on the road told he's risen. In John 20, you remember Thomas wasn't there the first Sunday. He said, I'm not going to believe unless I see. A week later he appears and says, here Thomas, here I am. And Thomas falls before him and he says, my Lord and my God. And he too is worshiping. My Lord and my God. And then Jesus said, verse 29 of John 20, because you've seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. How are they to believe? What does Jesus say about how men are expected to believe? Read the next verse. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written that you may believe. I'm not ashamed to say I believe in Jesus on the basis of credible, historical, human testimony. And because of that, it's reason enough to fall at his feet and worship him, to sing his praise, to pray in his name, to remember his death, to devote your life to his service. You know, this is so important. We read this verse 31. It's believing that that gives you life in his name. And when Jesus, over in Mark 16, where we were reading a while ago, where these men did not believe at first, and he reproved them for it, then he turned around and told them, verse 15, go preach the gospel to the whole creation. What gospel? That gospel about Jesus not only dying, but rising from the dead, confirming who he was. The gospel Mark recorded. Preach that gospel. Note, he who has believed. What? That gospel. Does it include the resurrection? It's not enough to believe there was a great man named Jesus or a prophet named Jesus. We've got to believe that he was raised from the dead, because it confirmed everything that he was. It confirmed the fact that he could make the promise that he makes. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who disbelieves shall be condemned. And so unashamedly, we need to find ourselves at Jesus' feet, worshiping Christ. And so in summary of what we've looked at, would I could ever be at Jesus' feet, expressing my genuine love for him as my loving and forgiving Savior? Would I ever be at Jesus' feet, seeking his blessings in the confidence of his ability and his compassion and his mercy, that he wants to hear me and he's willing to hear me and he knows my every need and every desire? Would I be at the feet of Jesus, listening to his words of life, giving thanks and glorifying him for his blessings, doing what I can to honor him, and worshiping him as the resurrected Son of God? In just a moment, we're going to sing a song that is going to give us an opportunity to worship Jesus Christ. I don't know, it may be people in our audience this morning that once was at Jesus' feet, but have drifted away, and he's just something that was something we learned about and is not a controlling factor in our lives. Singing that song will give us an opportunity to return to Jesus' feet and seek his mercy. But look at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. If we will turn our hearts to Christ and fall at His feet in thanksgiving and praise and honor and recognition of His salvation and in devotion and worship, He makes this promise to us. Revelation 3 verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I'll grant him to sit down with me on my throne. What a promise. Sit with me on my throne? Yes. Right now, Paul says, we've been exalted to sit with Christ in heavenly places, to share in His reign and His glory. And if we overcome, to enjoy the eternal blessings that Christ has made possible.